Acts chapter 5. We're not going to read the text per se. We'll just notice this passage of scripture verse by verse with a comment or two, then lead into the message for the morning. Acts chapter 5, verse number 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. We take it by the context that these are two members of the church at Jerusalem. Considering what we find in chapter 4, the church had been blessed of the Lord with thousands of souls. Thousands of souls in a strange place, away from home. And they're pooling their resources. And in chapter 4, it speaks about many of the members having possessions, selling them, providing them for the needs of this fragile first church of the Lord. It's in this setting that Ananias and Sapphira sell a possession based upon what they had seen, what they'd been witnessing, what had been going on in this time. They didn't have to do this. It wasn't a rule. It wasn't mandatory. It wasn't something that was commanded or something that was expected. It was something that people were feeling led of the Lord to do, as they were in a position to do it. So Ananias and Sapphira follow suit. But in verse number 2 it says, they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they see this practice. They see this going on. They see others doing this, and they, for whatever reason, for the notoriety or for the fame, for the good feeling, they said, we can do that too. Let's do that too. Only they sold a possession. Instead of laying at the apostles' feet as those are referenced in chapter 4, they decided they would do it a little different. They would keep back a part of what they had sold the possession for. Then they would give that portion that was left, giving the indication that they had sold a piece of property and had sold it for that amount. They were telling a lie. They were trying to appear to do something that they really weren't doing. And again, this wasn't commanded. This wasn't expected. This wasn't something they had to do. But they see others doing it, and they like the notoriety that others got, so they do this, only they do it with a lie involved. Verse number 3, Peter said unto Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? We see God giving Peter, the apostle, as he does all his ministers, we see the Lord giving Peter insight, a little bit of a understanding of what it is they are actually doing. So they're called on the carpet, at least Ananias is immediately. Peter wants to know, why has Satan influenced them? Why have they lied to the Holy Ghost? Why have you agreed with your wife to put forth this falsehood? He points out to them in verse number 4, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied to men, but unto God. Again, it wasn't commanded, it wasn't expected, it wasn't a have-to-do thing. When it was your property, You had the right to do with it whatever you wanted to. When you sold it, you had the right to do with the sale, the price of the sale, with whatever you wanted to. So why have you done so deceitfully? You've not only lied to men, put forth a false image, you've not only lied to the Holy Spirit, but you've lied unto God. In verse number 5, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. The young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. This wasn't a curse that Peter pronounced upon them. This wasn't the waving of a magic wand that Peter was somehow involved in. But God gives him this insight that Ananias and Sapphira are lying. They're lying to me, God says. They're lying in the church. And they're called on it. And without Peter saying anything or without Peter doing anything further, God takes Ananias' life. He drops dead right there in this time of interrogation. And through the rest of this passage of Scripture we've been looking at, his wife comes in. Peter asks her, is this what happened? Did you do this? And asked her to see what she was going to say. And she said the line, she spoke the line that her and Ananias had agreed to. She furthered the lie a little bit further down the road. And ultimately we see it cost her her life. And great fear came upon all the church, upon as many as heard these things. We've been looking at the subject of perjury. That's what we've titled our message. We're actually probably looking at the subject of lying, just in general. Perjury, the crime of telling a lie in court after promising to tell the truth. The church situation, the church environment that they were a part of is where there was the largest responsibility of truth, the greatest authority of truth, which was God Himself. And the church was a place where they had committed themselves to telling the truth. Every member would have had committed themselves to speaking the truth. So we're saying that lying in church is perjury. And God's attitude is reflected in the measure that he took. And great fear fell upon all those as a result of the measures that God took. We find the subject of lying not just in the Ten Commandments, not just in the Old Testament, but you can find a line of God's dealing with the subject of lying throughout the New Testament, referenced in many places in the New Testament. You can find it's just as grievous a sin as it's ever been. And it's just as grievous a sin in the day of grace, as we see in Acts chapter 5, as it was in the day of the law. Brother Luke was talking about false teachers, people who speak error. You know what the Bible calls false teachers, what the Bible calls those who speak error? The Bible calls them liars. They're guilty of lying for saying something that is not truth. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. In his letter to the church at Ephesus, we read this 2 weeks ago. Chapter 4, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Do you see the significance of that statement? For we are members one of another. What's he speaking about? He's speaking about the local church. Throughout the epistles of Paul and in the Corinthian letters, church is called the body of Christ. Church is called one, made up of many members and yet one body, all members being a part of the one body. And consequently, we're challenged, we're charged, we're called to speak the truth, every man with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. That's speaking about the church. We're to speak truth with each other. That's not just doctrinal truth, that's not just scriptural truth, but that's factual truth. That's speaking that which is not a lie. That's speaking of truth. We're in the heat of a political time. As my brain goes numb with these constant commercials, I sit there and I'm amazed at how easily people can lie. Does anybody speak the truth anymore? Does anybody know what truth is anymore? These people who want to be our leaders, these people who want us to vote for them, can they speak truth? You don't see much sign of truth. They want to hold office in this great country of ours, this great land of ours, and yet they don't see the importance of truth. We ought to see the importance of truth, especially when it comes to the Lord's church. We ought to see the importance of speaking truth, especially in the context of the body of Christ. In the book of Colossians, similarly, we read a couple weeks ago in chapter 3. We'll just read verse number 9. Lie not one to another. He's writing to the church at Colossae. He says to the members of that church through his epistle, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. Lying in the context of the Lord's church, somehow in my mind, is a more grievous sin than lying anywhere else, or lying in any other capacity. We have seen how that lying is an action of the old man. When we lie, whether that be exaggeration or half-truths or stretching the truth, not keeping our promises, not keeping our covenants, embellishments, hypocrisy, misrepresentation, false image, promising falsely, when we lie, we're demonstrating a walk according to the old man, not the walk of a Christian, not the walk of the new man. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds, you've crucified the flesh in Christ, and you put on the new man, which is the seed of Christ. So lie not one to another. Lying is of the devil. We saw that passage of Scripture last week. We heard it again in our Sunday school hour. Jesus Christ rebuked them there in the Gospel of John for speaking lies after the pattern of their father, the devil. You won't believe me when I speak the truth to you, you'll believe a lie. And when you believe a lie or you tell a lie, you're practicing the practice of the devil. God cannot lie. We've considered that as it's plainly stated in Scripture. God cannot lie. Nor can we lie when we're walking in the Spirit. See, a liar is somebody who is demonstrating the old man. A liar is somebody who is not being godlike. A liar is somebody who plainly evidences they're not walking in the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit cannot lie because He's God. And we can't lie because God cannot lie when we're walking in the Spirit. Jesus told us He was the way, the truth, and the life. He also said, I think it's in John chapter 4, those that worship the Lord must worship Him in spirit and in truth. These references are not exclusively, they're not always all about truth as far as doctrine or scripture. But Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the truth as far as the doctrines that are contained in the Word of God. But Jesus Christ always spoke the truth. Truth came from His mouth. He never told a lie. If He had told a single lie during the course of His life, He couldn't have died for us. He's the way, the truth, and the life, scripturally, doctrinally, practically. Jesus Christ left us a pattern of truthfulness. Truthfulness. In our passage of Scripture for the day and for the last couple of weeks, we find lying of Ananias and Sapphira. Cause what I told you, I think, first week. Cause the miracle of death. I ask you to consider, was this not a miraculous thing? All they did was tell a little white lie. But they told that little white lie in church. They told that little white lie to God. They told that little white lie before man in this most sacred and holy of environments, and these two perfectly normal, healthy individuals drop dead. That sounds like something miraculous to me. Somebody who is in perfectly good health and no reason to expect drops dead, unexpectedly, unexplained, that's something miraculous. In verse number 5 of our text, the last part of the verse says, great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And this miracle of death that happened to Ananias, it struck fear within the hearts of everyone, not just church members, but people of the community, people of the world, people of the surrounding area. They had heard about his dropping dead because of God's judgment upon him. And fear came upon all them. In verse number 10 and 11, then fell she down, Sapphira his wife, straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost, and the young man came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And here it is again, and great fear came upon all the church. A little more specific in the 11th verse. Great fear came upon all those that heard these things. And when Ananias is followed by his wife Sapphira, Great fear came upon the church. Struck fear in the hearts of God's people, as many as heard these things. This miracle of death struck fear in the hearts of those within the church, struck fear within the hearts of those without the church. And I asked you a little while ago, can anybody tell the truth anymore? Does anybody know what truth is anymore? I kind of want to ask the question, is anybody even afraid anymore to tell a lie? Do they even care that there's a consequence to the telling of lies? I think many who would have us not preach on such a subject, many who would have us say, well, this is Old Testament, this is the law, this is not for us in this day of grace. I wonder how many of them say, speak to us smooth things. Speak and seek smooth things because there's just no fear of God. God is always the same. Doctrinally, we speak about the immutability of God. He's changeless. He never changes. He's always the same. And there isn't a different God working in the Old Testament and a different God working in the New Testament and a different God working in 2022. He's the same God. And I think we need to always maintain a good, healthy fear of the consequence of sin. Let us never forget that sin always brings a consequence. Even when you look at it in the light of Scripture, and there's confession and there's repentance, there is still indication that there is a consequence for all of our sins. There's a grievous, great consequence that fell upon Ananias and Sapphira because of their lie and because of the environment in which they told it. People became a little bit alarmed by it. And we ought to be a little alarmed when we're called to remember He's the same God today. I always have this passage of Scripture come to my mind. And it always comes to my mind when I have to think, I forgot to look it up. I can't recall where it is. But there's a passage of Scripture that says, because judgment against an evil deed doesn't occur quickly, men are emboldened and men are prone to think they got away with something. We never get away with anything. Just because you lied, or just because you told a lie, or just because you're used to lying, doesn't change the fact that there's a consequence for that. There's a consequence. I was listening to Brother Bob a little bit, talking a little bit throughout the week. And he spoke of how good of mama he had. Spoke about the times she caught him sinning. Caught him doing something he shouldn't do. He always got caught. Told about having some cigarettes hidden in his car, I think it was. Hidden from his mama. Mother doesn't know what this is going on. Him going there and getting those cigarettes out and finding a note from Sister Bourne. You didn't think I knew where these were, did you? Be sure your sins will find you out. Our sins are always going to catch up with us. If you've lived any time at all upon this earth, if you're a child and you reflect upon your youth, or you're a parent and you reflect upon the behavior of your children, We are filled sometimes with lies and deceits and cover-ups. But as we think about our youth and we think about watching our children, didn't you always get found out? Didn't you always get caught? Always does happen that way. Because I would put before you, when you think nobody else knows about it and God brings it to your mind, and you feel the guilt and nobody else knows anything about it and you think you got away with it, but God brings you under the guilt, is that not being found out? We're always going to be found out. In verse number 12, many wonders, signs and wonders were done among the people as a result of this miracle of death. Verse 12 says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, as they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. This lie could have wreaked havoc in this first church, could have had great consequences, but God judged it. God immediately fell upon these two individuals, and they paid the price for bringing this sin into the context of the Lord's church. And God used this miracle of taking their lives. He used it to bring about an atmosphere of great unity in the church, and He used it to bring about a great spirit of seeing signs and wonders. God nipped it, but God turned it. He still works that way today. Verse number 13, and of the rest durst no man himself, and of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. When people started hearing about this, it had an effect upon those outside of the church. Maybe this is speaking about the apostles. I don't specifically want to say today. But it had the negative effect. Nobody wanted to join because of the awesome power that God had demonstrated. But at the same time, we're told in verse 13, no one wanted to join with them. In verse number 14, and the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. God struck these two individuals down because of their sin and the environment that it was brought into. And it struck fear in the hearts of some, saying, I don't want to go to that church. Those are crazy people over there. But that did not hinder the Lord saving those that He had chosen to salvation. And when He saved those that He had chosen salvation, adding them to that church. So there's a dual effect there in causing some not to want to be a part, saving others and giving them a desire to want to be a part. Verse 15 and 16 tells us that God used this in such a way that the sick were brought into the streets, laid upon beds and couches, in hopes that Peter would just walk past. In the belief that by walking past, Peter's shadow might overtake them. And by Peter's shadow overtaking them, some might be healed. And as far as we know, some may have been healed as a result of that. But you see, God's harshness, God's cruelty, God's stand against the sin of lying, especially when it's in the church environment. But at the same time, you see Him being merciful, keeping those that have no business being a part of the church from being a part, adding the saved, having them become a part that should be a part, and blessing people, affecting healing upon people. And in verse 17 and 18 of the continuing context of this miracle of death, the apostles end up being put in prison. As I read the storyline, as I read verse to verse, building upon what is recorded for us in verse 1 through 11, I want to say the apostles end up being put in jail, being put in prison for something God did. It's God who's doing all this working in Acts chapter 5. It's because of God's working that they ended up put in the prisons. Going into that dialogue of being told not to speak in the name of Jesus Christ, and they're saying, we can't help but speak. Because this is bigger than us. This is God working. This is the power of God working. God deserves and God owns all the glory when he works, even when it's in the negative ways that we see him working. God's people ought to be truth speakers. God's people ought to be reminded that lying always is a reproach and displeasing to God. And irregardless of how much time has passed since the lie was put forth, it'll catch up with you. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23 says, be sure your sins will find you out. Be sure your sins will find you out. Young people, if I can give you peace advice, and know you'd do something with it, I would say believe your parents when they tell you sin will catch up with you. Believe your parents when they tell you there's a consequence to sinning. There's a consequence to disobedience. There's a consequence to breaking the commandments of God. There's a consequence to lying. Be sure. Believe when your parents tell you it's going to catch up with you. It'll catch up with you. Here's the startling reality. It might not catch up to you while you're one of their children, while you're at home. It might be years down the road when you're an adult that it catches up with you, but it's going to catch up with you. Lying always catches up with the liar. We should always speak truth. We ought to speak truth in the church today, because we might forget next week that we told a lie, and we might not cover it up. The passing of a week might catch us in that lie. Speak truth today, because many times God's people are ensnared by their own use of social media. Be careful what you say. Speak truth. Because you're liable to say something, or something's liable to be found in social media that says, liar, someone's lying here. Be sure your sins will find you out. Parents need to know. Always speak truth. Because something your child says might cause you to be exposed or caught in a lie. Lying always catches up with the liar. And irregardless of what variety of lie it is, irregardless of the definition for the lie, we're not going to rehearse all the different ways that are seen as lying. God's people need to see that lying in the church, lying in the spiritual environment, It's always going to catch up with us, and there's always going to be a price. God might use us to teach others a lesson. The last thing you want to do is be the one God teaches others a lesson with at your cost. I want to look at the book of Revelation in closing. Revelation chapter 21. Has the coming of the new heaven and the new earth, what I call the ushering in of eternity following the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And where do you think lying is? We speak about lying. The fact that it's an action of the old man, it's of the devil. God cannot lie. We cannot lie when we're in the Spirit. Jesus never spoke a lie. Where do you think liars end up? Because lying is an indication of the old man, the flesh, is an indication of the devil's influence. It's not an indication of God's influence or the influence of the Holy Spirit, not the result of the influence of Jesus Christ. Habitual lying reveals there's something seriously wrong with the heart. And liars do not end up in the new heaven and the new earth. In the book of Revelation here, verse number 21, verse number 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Little thing? No big deal? Lying is a big thing and a big deal with God. He proved that by the taking of Ananias and Sapphira's life. He proved it to the church. He proved it to the community. He proved it to everybody who heard about these things. He proved it to us because we're still reading of this incident in Holy Scripture. He's teaching us that we can lie for one reason or another, situation, ethics, or something else. Can catch us telling a lie. Anybody can tell a lie. But God's people will see eventually it's still just as offensive to God as it's ever been. And the true child of God will be doing some repenting and some confession, some getting right when they're caught lying. And to the habitual liar, I think you find somebody without hope and without any assurance of truly being saved, because liars are found outside the new heaven and the new earth. Liars are found cast into the lake of fire, burns unceasingly. God help us to be people of truth, not just doctrinally, not just scripturally, which I'm not belittling, but God help us to speak truth, to live truth. speak the truth, that today is truth and will not be caught covering up with a lie a week from now. Or we're not going to be evidenced as not being truthful because of witnesses brought against us or something that's on social media or something a child might say. God, help us to be people that speak truth. It's God-like. It's Holy Spirit-like. It's Christ-like. Let's stand together.